Thank you to Sarah for reading our passage for us today. And what a brilliant day. It's celebrated that Jesus is alive, and we celebrate the work that he has done in these two young guys' lives. But we also remember very much what he's done in all of ours as well. These verses in Matthew contain a very simple way that I think that we live as followers of the resurrected Christ. In verse 6 and 7, we see two things that we're invited to do. We're invited to come and see. Come and see Jesus. And then after that, we're told to go quickly and tell. And so we're going to look at those two things briefly this morning. Come and see, then go quickly and tell. So who is it that we are invited to come and see this morning? Firstly, we're invited to meet the risen, resurrected Jesus. Jesus who 3 days before had been scourged, nailed to a cross, a spear put through his side. Jesus, who without a doubt had been killed by the Romans. The Romans were very good at a lot of things, and one of the things that they did very well was killing. There was no mistake that Jesus was dead. This passage opens with Mary and Mary Magdalene returning to the tomb. They had been there on the Friday evening with Joseph and Nicodemus as Jesus' body was laid in the tomb. These two ladies were unashamed to be associated with this man who had been crucified like he was a criminal, whilst many others had scattered. And now they're back on the Sunday. They're back as dawn breaks, back as soon as possible after the Sabbath. And as they approach the tomb, they find the stone is rolled away, and there's an angel using it as a seat. The stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to be able to get out. Jesus isn't dependent upon the work of angels. He is the Lord of angel armies, and they bow before his power. The resurrected Christ in his resurrected body is not limited by stones or tombs. He had already broken free from the grave before the stone was rolled away. So why was it rolled away? It was there, first of all, for the women to be able to see, then for the disciples to be able to see, and for us to be able to see that it was empty. The angel moved it for their goods and for our goods. This was a new tomb. There was no other bodies buried there at all. This place was completely empty, so there is no confusion to be had. The only explanation for the empty tomb must be that he has risen from the grave, that Jesus is alive. And as these two women go, they go full of fear and joy, as Dan mentioned earlier. Then they see the risen Jesus, and they physically bow down at his feet, and they worship him. Friends, is this not each of our stories? We hear of the risen Jesus. We see the evidence that backs up that he is who he says that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Redeemer. And we meet Jesus as he comes to us, and we experience his presence, and then we fall down in worship. These few minutes in the life of these two women have been lived out in our lives, haven't they? We hear of this Jesus. We see that he is who he says he is, and then we experience his presence. Either one of the young guys spoke about that today. He is risen. He is the resurrected Christ. Resurrection isn't just living again, it is new living in a new body. Yes, it seems to be based on our old body, but now it is perfectly suited for life in eternity. Jesus was not the first one to be brought back from the dead that we see in Scripture. Just a few weeks beforehand, Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the grave, but Lazarus was raised in the same body, and Lazarus would die again. Jesus' resurrection is different. He is in a forever body. And this, friends, points to further good news for us as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And this is a sign to us that we know God will fulfill his promise to us in eternity of that resurrection body as well. Life in his presence forevermore. Life in eternity. Come and see the risen Jesus. Come and see that death cannot hold him. Come and see the one who has conquered sin. Come and see the one who is alive and reigns at the Father's right hand side just now. secondly, we're invited to come and see the glory of God. As Jesus died on the cross, we read this: "Behold, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." There was an earthquake. On the Sunday as Jesus rose, as we've just read, there was another earthquake. What's going on there? Why is there two earthquakes within 3 days of each other at such significant moments in history? The writer and pastor Andrew Wilson, he's got a fantastic book, and it's called The God of All Things. I highly recommend it. And in it, he speaks of the meaning of different things that we find in Scripture. And for earthquakes, he speaks about them pointing to the glory of God. The word glory derives from a word with connotations of heaviness and weightiness. Glory also speaks of his splendor, his majesty, his beauty, of his goodness, his holiness on display. But the word glory also speaks to us of his grandeur. Andrew Wilson gives a remarkably simple image of the impact of his glory. When an object of great weight and magnitude is dropped onto something lighter, what happens? The lighter thing, it moves out the way. It's displaced. The smaller object reorientates itself around the larger one. Just imagine a rock being thrown into a pond. What do we see there? We see the water move in all directions as it's displaced, and the water then repositions itself around the rock. On Good Friday, we saw the glory of God as sin was defeated and the earth reacted to it. On Easter Sunday, we saw the glory of God as he rose victoriously, defeating death, and again, the earth reacted. The earthquakes tell us that something glorious, something earth-shattering has just taken place. Jesus displaced sin and death and forced them to reorientate around his power. Sin and death are not the biggest thing. Christ and his sacrifice is. I often think that Matthew 28, you get a lot of mirror images back to what has happened in the rest of the book of Matthew. So you have the two earthquakes, but there's other things where we see mirror images as well. And so it was an angel that introduces us to the resurrected Christ in Matthew 28. And we go back to Matthew chapter 1, and it was the angel that introduced us to Jesus then as well. In Matthew 1, the angel explains that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And we've just seen how that was going to happen. That was achieved on the cross, and it was confirmed in the resurrection. It was achieved in a humility, but also in a demonstration of complete and perfect power. The glory of God on display for all to see, and the earth literally reacted to this. The glory of God was on display for everyone to see. You could see it, you could feel it, you could hear it. Earthquakes continue to happen in our lives as we encounter the glory of God. And Roddy and Jamie spoke of that today, of that earthquake in their lives, of how they now live for Jesus. When we live for Jesus, our selfishness is displaced. Our idols are shattered. Our perceptions are broken, and our lives are reorientated around the Lamb of God. Come and see the risen King. Come and see the glorious King who has defeated sin and death. This passage is full. It's absolutely packed full of who Jesus is. And here's just a few more things here. We find that he is the one who knows all things. The angel tell the woman, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said." He is omniscient. He knows all things. This past week, we've been going through an Easter devotional together as a church, called "The Son of Man Must Suffer." And in it, we went through a number of occasions when Jesus spoke of his impending death and resurrection. Nothing here was a surprise. Nothing here was a shock. Jesus knew all of his days. He knew what was going to happen, and he obediently went into it, knowing the suffering that was going to come his way. But he knew of the life that would come in that sacrifice as well. He knows all things, and he knows all of you in this place today. He knows all of your days. He knows all of your needs, and he comes close to you knowing those things. We also find that he reigns sovereignly over all things. In verse 28, Jesus states that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is good news. If that had been given to me, things would have gone wrong very quickly, people, very quickly. But for Jesus to have these things is so good. Spurgeon says, power in the hands of some people is dangerous, but power in the hands of Christ is blessed. Oh, let him have all power. Let him do what he will with it, for he cannot will anything but that which is right and just and true and good. Jesus has the right and Jesus has the power. He has the authority to bring about his will. And we'll shortly see how we react to it. He is sovereign. And just lastly, before we move on, we see that he is our Savior who is always with us. Again, we go back to Matthew chapter 1, and what did the angel reveal to Joseph there? He revealed that, yes, Jesus would save his people from their sins. But we also read off another name for Jesus, and that is Emmanuel, God with us, which is in the corner there. He has all authority. He has all power. But he is the God of compassion as well, who draws close to us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Come and see. Who do you see on Resurrection Sunday? Do you see Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of your soul, who is risen and who is alive? Do you see his glory? Do you see his power? Do you see his sovereignty? And do you see his care for each and every single one of you? In this passage, in fact, Dan mentioned this at the start, we find Roman guards, battle-hardened warriors, who faint at the sight of an angel because fear takes grip of them. The two Marys are also described as fearful, but theirs is different because theirs is accompanied with joy. And we find them falling at the feet of Jesus in worship. And it begs the question of us, what is your response to the risen and glorious Jesus? One commentator states, the resurrection of Christ is a subject of terror to the servants of sin and a subject of consolation to the sons of God. For one, it points to shame and everlasting contempt, but to the other, to eternal glory and joy. His resurrection means that we know that we are forgiven. We do not need to live in doubt about that at all. If you're sitting here wondering, is he powerful enough? Can he deal with my sin? Know that he is. His resurrection shows that he has the power to forgive. And this is the message that Jesus has been proclaiming for his 3 years in ministry. And it's what he proclaims when he rises. As he sends out the Marys to the 11 disciples at the moment, another one will be added in a number of weeks' time. But notice, what does he call them? He says here, so in verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. We always learn something new in Scripture. And when I was going through this passage, I realized that is the first time that Jesus calls them brothers. Before then, he calls them followers, calls them fishers of men, calls them friends in John 15. But with his resurrection, something happens, doesn't it? And that relationship that they had with him that must have been so precious goes even deeper. That they are brothers. How incredible it is that we can call Jesus our brother. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, who's done so much for us. Jesus, who reigns on high with all authority. We call him our brother. That we are welcomed into the family of God, that we are made co-heirs with Christ, with an incredible inheritance awaiting us. For the disciples, his brothers, upon hearing that he was alive, I wonder the mix of emotions that they must have had. I wonder if there was that fear and joy as well that we saw that the Marys had as well. But when they hear that term brothers, it must have calmed their hearts. A few days before, many of them had walked out on him. Fear had taken grip. We read of how Peter denied Jesus 3 times. They decided to run off and save their own skin. I wonder this moment when they hear that Jesus is alive, yes, I'm sure there's a lot of joy. I wonder if there was a bit of apprehension as well. What would Jesus say to them that they ran off? Would he be angry? But in Jesus calling them brothers, I'm sure he did that to put their minds at rest and to know that they are forgiven. Jesus, the one who is omniscient, who knows all things, Jesus knew what they were going to do. He knew that they were going to run out on him, and he died for them knowing that they were going to do that. It was one of the reasons that he went to the cross. Friends, when we come to Jesus with humble and repentant hearts, yes, we are full of reverent fear and awe and wonder as we behold his power and glory, but we need not be afraid of the risen Christ. When we come before him with that contrite hearts, we can know of his grace. We can know of his welcome into his family. But I think there is some warning for us too in this. For those who don't come with that humility and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but rather come with that rejection of him, Jesus speaks of a very different future. He speaks of one of weeping and of gnashing of teeth, a future of eternal sorrow and anger. Is the resurrection of Jesus a message of terror to you, or is it one of wonder, awe, and peace? The resurrection of Christ transforms our lives, and we see that here in this passage. For the Marys, it turned their sorrow into gladness, their despair into hope. Isaiah 61:3 tells us that he grants us a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The risen Christ has transformed all our days so that we may rejoice, just as these women did. Friends, to worship is the only suitable response we have when we come and see Jesus. The immediacy of their reaction. They see him and they fall down in worship. That should be ours as well. We've all been made with the desire. We've all been made with the appetite for worship. And each day we get to choose, who am I going to worship, or what am I going to worship? Let it be Jesus, the only one who is worthy of all of our praise. John Piper says, the risen Christ is your king and has absolute, unlimited authority over your life. If you do not bow down and worship him and trust him and obey him, you commit high treason against Christ the King, who is God over all. Easter is God's open declaration that he lays claim on every person and tribe and tongue and nation. Come and see Jesus. Experience his grace. And then fall down in worship. It is the only suitable response that we have. And lastly, we had that call to go out. To go quickly and tell, that invitation for us to be messengers of hope, to be messengers of the risen Christ. We've seen his glory. We know of his authority. And now we have this command to go. This past week, OM did a bit of a launch night for the Logos Hope ship that's going to be coming into Aberdeen in August time. And they had a few different speakers at it. And they had their CEO, Richard Langmead. He spoke about, for all who go onto this boat, that they are choosing a life of adventure. He spoke about this life of adventure being nothing like a beige life. He spoke about it being like a red life, one that's red hot for Jesus Christ. Our life with Jesus is not mundane. It's not boring. It's an invitation to be part of the best, most important mission ever. I don't know about you, but I've been a little bit hooked into watching some of this Artemis 2 mission that is on its way to the moon. I think I've admitted this here before. I'm a little bit of a space geek. I quite like some space stuff. And so here we've got this task that four astronauts, but all of NASA has taken on. And it's exciting to watch. At least I find it exciting to watch all the pictures and videos that are going up as they go on this mission. It is exciting. I think the whole world is kind of caught up in it. But this mission is nothing in comparison to the invitation that we all have to go and make disciples of all nations. Our mission has the power to radically alter lives and save people from the pit, to save them from that sense of terror, and so they may know the peace and the joy of the risen Christ. We are to go out preaching this message of forgiveness of sins. We're to go out making disciples, not just making sympathizers, not just making supporters, not even just making converts, but to make disciples. People who will constantly grow in their relationship with Jesus by walking closely with him and being with him. We're to go out baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we praise God that we have been able to do that today. And we pray that we have to fill that tank way more often so that we can celebrate what the risen Christ has done. I will say, I think we might have another baptism before the summer. I'm pretty sure we will. And so if you're keen on baptism, please come and speak to me. I'd love to speak to you more about it. But we go out courageously and boldly telling people what it is that Christ has done for us. For Jamie and for Roddy, that cannot be the last time that you share that story. You need to live your life sharing that story over and over and over again and proclaiming Christ. And that goes for all of us as well. The stories that they share today, we all, if you're in Christ, if you've put your trust in him, you have a story as well that we celebrate. And that story, because it points to Jesus, because it speaks of who he is and what he has done, will give glory to God. And that message has the power to transform lives. It says, I was lost, but now I am found. I have died to myself and I'm alive in Christ, who has cleansed me and who has clothed me in his righteousness. And as we go out, as it says here, we go out teaching all that he has commanded. All of it. We don't pick and choose the bits that we find easier. We don't pick and choose the bits that we think might be palatable. But in here is truth, and the world needs the truth. It needs to know all of Jesus. And so we go out with the word of God. We go out sharing the gospel so that people can know what is true and so that they can have what we have. The Spirit of God living inside of us. Hope forevermore of resurrection life. Friends, this is not a beige life. It's a call to join God in his great mission, to see his kingdom come on earth. Today, how will you be part of that mission? Don't settle for a back row seat in this mission, sitting back watching others get stuck in. Be all in, proclaiming the awesome truth of Jesus, that he is alive, that he loves you, and he can transform your life. What does it look like for you today to live for him on this Resurrection Sunday? We live our lives constantly in that repeats of come and see, fall down and worship, go quickly and tell. How will you live that out in your life going forward? Let me pray. I'll invite the band up. Jesus, we thank you that you are alive, that there is no doubt about it, that Jesus, the grave could not hold you. And Jesus, we thank you for what that means, that it confirms everything that you said. And so we do not need to doubt anything in your word, but we know it to be true because you are the risen Christ. And Jesus, we thank you that you choose to save us, that you have known us since time began, and that you welcome us into your family. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, for anyone in this place today who does not yet know you as Savior and Lord, that they would see who you truly are, God. that we would see our need of you, see that we are covered in sin, but through Jesus we can be clothed in righteousness. And you, our Heavenly Father, you see us through the blood of Jesus, and you see us clothed in his righteousness. You see us as holy, so we can know you and have this relationship with you. Father, would you fill us with an excitement for this message? With nothing about this be beige at all. But Lord, we would see that this is the most exciting message, the most important message that we could ever know and that we could ever share with this world. And so, Father, as we worship you, would we go quickly and tell? Father, we know this world needs your truth. It needs Jesus. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come, Lord, and continue to change lives in our midst, in our city, and in our nation. For your glory, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.